been here since we moved over here. One of them stopped me in the lobby and said, "Wow, your church really sings." And I praise the Lord for that testimony. We ought to have a song in our heart. We have every reason to rejoice, don't we? I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for our church, and I'm thankful for how the Lord is working here, and we have guests with us tonight. We're glad that you're here, and thankful for you being here this evening. I want you to do this. Take your Bibles and go to 1 Corinthians chapter 10 this evening. While you're turning there, let me just talk to you a little bit about something we're working on with our youth. Yesterday, Brother Phil and Miss Lydia took about, I think they said 31 teenagers, something like that. Maybe that included you and your wife and daughter. I'm not sure, but a group of at least that many on a bus, had a good activity, but probably well over, I would say close to half of them were here for soul winning in the morning, and so they were serving the Lord and then having fun, and Brother Phil has a good handle on the balance there, and I appreciate his ministry and how that's developing. One of the things he and I have talked about is this: we want our youth ministry here at Faithway Baptist Church, and this, by the way, is as much his heart and some things that he brought to my attention as it is my heart for our youth. We want the relationship between the parent and the child to be strengthened by what takes place here at church. Now, the issue becomes is that sometimes it's easy, if we're not careful to get that out of balance. Let me just say this. We have no desire to be a barrier between the heart of our teenagers and the heart of their parents. That would be contrary to the purpose of our youth program. In opposition to that, or as opposite to that, we want in this church, we want the youth ministry to be a bridge. The Bible talks about the hearts of the sons being drawn closer to the fathers, the hearts of the daughters to the mothers and the parents. And we want to make sure that what happens here at Faithway Baptist Church always draws people together, especially in that relationship between the parents and their children. We are blessed in this church to have godly parents. And an amazing thing, in this church alone, I think there are probably five or six families, if I'm not mistaken, who have following the leadership of the Spirit and really seeking God, have even adopted children into their family. And we have teenagers and young people in our church, regardless of what the status is there. The Bible gives us the same instruction. There's not a lot of margin between what God says in His Word when it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right." And we want our children to learn that. We want our parents to learn how to better love their children. That's all part of it. One of the things we're going to do, just a little adjustment we're going to make, and no one has done anything wrong to make this part of what we're going to do. On Sunday mornings, we have right over here, you see them all right here, they're in the place they're supposed to be tonight. But on Sunday mornings, they have that youth section. And let me say why I think that's a good idea, is because we bring a lot of teenagers in on our buses whose parents don't bring them to church, and that gives our teenagers whose parents do bring them to church an opportunity to form relationships and friendships, godly relationships and friendships, in a good environment and get to know them. We're always encouraging our teenagers and church members, get to know someone and make them a ministry. And so that's a good thing for Sunday mornings. Wednesday nights, I think it's a great thing for them to be able to come in. And by the way, this Wednesday night, Brother Phil, you have a service downstairs with them. They need to be here a little earlier, about 6:45. And that'll be downstairs in the first Sunday school class to the right as you go down there. And by the way, at the end of the service, you might want to go down and just look at the new lights and the ceiling that's down there. It's just a huge improvement. But that'll be Wednesday night, and that's the first Wednesday night of every month. Now, on Sunday nights, we kind of deem this service to be a family service. You'll notice that all of our small children are in here with us tonight, with the exception of the three and under. How many of you are thankful for the nursery tonight? Amen. Makes things a little bit easier. But we want to do something starting next week. We just encourage this, and we don't want to become dictatorial about it, but we want to encourage our teenagers to sit with their families and sit with their parents on Sunday nights, okay? Let's make that the family service. Like I said, they haven't done anything wrong. We haven't been sitting there. Actually, Brother Phil, I stand up here and watch, and you sit behind them and watch, and we can't find anything to alarm us. That's not the purpose of this. But at the same time, we just thought together, and I'll give him credit, he's the one that brought this thought up, is that we should perhaps maybe encourage that a little bit more. And so Sunday nights, let's just come in. Let's sit with our families. Let's sing out. Not all the teenagers sit in the teen section every time, and obviously obviously, if teens come without their parents, they can sit with their friends. We're not going to manage that. But this section right over here, it'd be even good if some of you families would move into that section and just set up shop there a little bit on Sunday nights and make that your Sunday night spot and fill in the front. We don't want this giant hole right here on Sunday nights. But that'll be a good thing. And we want to constantly be working on ways to draw the hearts of parents and children together. And that includes our teenagers. And so I hope you'll help us with that. And that'll be a great thing. And then we do have some guests with us tonight that have been here recently. Brother and Mrs. Hollenbeek, Curtis and Kathy Hollenbeek, and their daughter is over here in the teen section. For tonight, she is anyway. I guess I didn't mean to make that awkward there, but Hannah's over here. They're going to be moving down to Evansville very soon in the coming weeks. They've sold their house. They've sold some other things. And for about the last 25 years, they have worked with us in some way through Faith Music Missions. And I remember, as a teenager, I remember you coming up and doing recordings with Brother Chamberlain and all of that. And I'm not trying to make you feel old, but you know, it is what it is. But they are moving from a great church. Their pastor up there is Brother Mark Swanson. I love Brother Swanson. He is just a wonderful, unique man of God. And they're going to be moving down here with his blessing and with our blessing. And the partnership with Faith Music Missions and this family continues to grow. And I believe our ministry is going to be strengthened by them. And so if they're not joining tonight, they'll join when they get down here. But make sure you make them feel welcome. And it'll be good to have another family here at Faithway Baptist Church as we grow together in the Lord. And so we're very thankful for that and excited about the future there and continuing to pray for our church. God just, I really believe, has great things ahead for our church. But I look at it this way. We always want to have the mentality that our greatest days are yet ahead. All right, I like that thought. The best days are yet to come. But I tell you what, we're in some pretty good days right now. I am thankful for our church. You could say amen right there and agree with me. It helped me. I know you agree with me, but it's just a little bit, you know, it's getting there. It's getting close to quitting time, I can tell, okay? But I tell you what, God is doing some great things, and just continue to trust him, and I love our family. I told our class this morning, our Sunday school class, I said, if I were not the pastor of Faithway Baptist Church, I would still want to be a member of Faithway Baptist Church. God has just given us such a wonderful place here. And so we are praying and asking God to do some great things. Pray for Bernie Herm. I visited him yesterday in the hospital. He's weak, but I believe recovering. Pray for Diane Miller tonight. And very, very close, I believe, to being home with the Lord. And you pray for her. Pray for Brother Tom. He goes in tomorrow to find out some news on how they're going to address some health needs and some important things there. And we want to pray for him. And then be in prayer for Brother McQuarrie. This week he's going to be headed overseas to do just some really interesting investigating and fact-finding on a potential new mission ministry that if the doors open for this to happen, it'd be a very, very confidential thing. But it would be something that I believe God could use in a great way. And so you pray for open doors there. We had one of our missionaries, Brother Hall, with us here this morning. And God is, I believe, blessing our missionaries. But we always need to keep them in prayer that God would open doors. Paul said, the door is open, but there are many adversaries. And I believe that's any servant of God. We've always got to be looking for the open doors. But we always also need to be watching for the adversaries and trusting God in that. I want to talk a little bit about that tonight, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, and we're going to begin in verse number 2. And so 1 Corinthians chapter 10, find your place there with me if you would. The devil has a plan for your life just as sure as God has a plan for your life. And he attacks us. We have been on Wednesday nights talking about the warfare of the believer in Ephesians chapter 6. We started in February, going from Ephesians 1 all the way through, and Ephesians 2, 3, 4, 5, and now we found our way into that portion of Scripture that is known as the armor of God, the encouragement to the believer. Stand therefore, the Bible says, being girt about with truth and having on the breastplate of righteousness. And the Bible says in that passage, having done all to stand, stand. You know, I think that's an encouragement for the believer that when you think you have done everything you can and you've exhausted every ounce of energy that you can, the Bible says, when you can't do anything else, keep standing. And boy, do we ever need believers to take a stand in the world that we live in today. We need Christians who are strong. We need Christians who follow what the Scripture says. God says, be strong and of a good courage. Fear not. Don't be dismayed. You look around tonight, and you look around at the world around us, it is easy to be dismayed. It's easy to be disillusioned. It's easy to be discouraged. It's easy to be depressed. It's easy to be all of those things, but the Bible says to be none of them. Instead, we learn through the Word of God how to be strong. Now, we've talked about this, but for the benefit of those perhaps who have not been here on Wednesday nights, I want to say that we are working very diligently not to overly sensationalize the idea of Satan and the enemy. We're studying him right now. We're going to be talking about him a little bit more, and then we'll move on into the armor of God. The Bible does say that we should not be ignorant of his devices. But I believe there's a balance that needs to be struck between being infatuated with the concept of the devil and then warring a good warfare. If we're not careful, we get overly emphasized on one side and we forget that the warfare ahead of us is to be fought in the power of God. I think we ought to focus more on our conqueror than we should the defeated foe. All right. Don't be so nervous tonight. You say, well, I'm afraid to walk outside because the devil's going to get me. Let me tell you, he didn't have to wait till you to go outside, okay? Sometimes we get so fearful and so nervous and we just think, oh, man, we're under attack. I'm going to tell you right now, the warfare of the believer starts at the moment of your spiritual birth, and the Bible says it goes all the way to the end, to the last breath. But Satan, as much as we fight him and as much as he battles us for our effectiveness, for our witness, for our testimony, he wants to destroy all those things. He comes to kill, steal, and destroy. But as much as we war, we have to remember that we are more than conquerors through him, through Christ Jesus. And greater is he that is what? In you. Say it with me. Greater is he that is than he that is what? That's right. So remember that tonight as we talk about what we're going to talk about. I want to use this evening to kind of cover something that I haven't really had peace about covering on Wednesday nights because it really is outside of our passage in Ephesians. And so if you'll indulge me this evening, I want to talk a little bit about the battle for the mind. The Bible talks about the mind in many ways. Brother John and I were talking, and so his research, he just passed this along to me yesterday. He said, well, he studied a little bit, and the Bible mentions the mind, our thoughts, and all of that such thing, related things, about 150 times in Scripture. When we think of the mind, we think about where the heart is. The heart is the seat of emotions, not the physical heart, but the spiritual heart. It's right here. And the Bible says that we are to be renewed in our mind. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your minds, okay? And how do we do that? By submitting daily to the Lord and presenting ourselves a living sacrifice. Be renewed in your mind, the Bible says. Paul said that more than once. The devil is out to destroy your mind. It's amazing that some of the most common snares of the devil today, you think of the issue of pornography, what does it do? It damages your mind. It takes away your ability to process spiritually in your mind what God wants us to process and how he wants us to live. This passage of scripture in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, it helps us to understand how we can win the war in the mind. Did you know, and you've heard this before, that thoughts will soon become actions. Our thoughts really, they become attitudes and then they become actions. As long as we dwell on things, as long as we think about things, as long as we are obsessed with certain things in our lives, they will then result in how we live. They'll shape our construct of living, if you will. And so I want us to see tonight, how do we win this battle? Because if there's anything that the devil is doing effectively tonight, it is attacking the mind of the believer. And if we're not careful, we're going to let him win the battle on this one. So look at what the passage of Scripture says with me. The Bible says this in 2 Corinthians 10, and let's begin in verse 1. It says, I, Paul, myself, beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. Let me say to you tonight that if you have a problem with Satan attacking your mind, you have a problem with intruding thoughts, you have a problem with the lies of the devil, can I tell you this, that God wants to deal with you, the Bible says, meekly and gently. Paul is approaching them. He's about to deal with this issue of the mind. And he says, I want to approach you and I beseech you by the meekness and gentleness of Christ. You think about all those people that Jesus healed or he cast out demons. I mean, this was just an amazing thing. I think that, first of all, I know for a fact the devil is active today. I didn't choose this particular sermon because of what day it is either. You need to know that tonight. But I think that the devil is active today. I certainly believe he's as active as he's ever been. But I think that when Jesus was alive, that he really increased his efforts. He really increased the intensity of his attacks. Jesus cast out demons multiple times. And you know, it's an amazing thing. He was always very harsh with the devil, but he was very gentle with those who he was dealing with. So the Bible says that Paul says, I want to beseech you, I want to talk to you about this in meekness and gentleness, the kind of meekness and gentleness that Christ had, who in presence am base among you. This is Paul. He says, I'm not an imposing figure. I don't think if the Apostle Paul walked in today that physically he would dominate the room. I think he was a very frail man. If we read Scripture, I think we can probably perceive some of these things. Many people believe he had a problem with his eyes and had an ailment. We certainly know that he had a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet him, that he lest he should be lifted up above measure. And he says, but being absent, he said, I want to be very bold in what I'm about to say to you. So while he was being meek and gentle, he said, I also want to be very, very direct. This shapes our understanding, by the way, of how we win the battle in our mind. Yes, God wants to deal with you in love. Yes, God wants to deal with you with meekness and gentleness, and God's people should also deal with one another in that way. But the only way to truly attack the issue of Satan's war on the mind is to be direct and to expose his lies with the truth of the Word of God. So verse 2, he begins to deal with this. He says, I beseech you that I may not be bold when I'm present with that confidence wherewith I think to be bold against some. And notice this, he said, which think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. You say, what does that mean? He's beginning to deal with the mind here. I want to explain this tonight because I really believe that we need to line upon line understand the Scripture. Sometimes we get to thinking that, boy, I'm going to go to church tonight and I hope I hear something that's going to change my life. Now, I believe the Bible is transformational. I believe the Bible could transform your life. But let me just tell you this, if you have a life-changing experience on Sunday morning in Sunday school and a life-changing experience on Sunday morning in the morning service and a life-changing experience on Sunday night at the Sunday night service and a life-changing experience on Wednesday night at the Wednesday night service, then you're going to have your life changed so many times you're not going to know who you are. See, what am I supposed to do here? Let's just calm down. Let's look at the Scripture. Let's take it and let's digest it and let's say, okay, God, how can you help me here? How can you help me in this area of the mind? Well, these people that Paul was dealing with, he said, some of you think that we walk according to the flesh. What would Paul be referring to here? Well, the Apostle Paul had an amazing and intense ministry. He was oftentimes imprisoned for his faith. He oftentimes witnessed great miracles. He sometimes performed those miracles as a sign gift of his apostleship. And the Bible says that there were some who began to look at him and just say, oh, yeah, that's just the way that Paul operates. That's just the way that he works. You know, here's the thing I've learned. And let me just talk to our young people especially, but for all of us this evening. I hope nobody will tune me out because I said that. Sometimes young people who grow up in church, of which I was one of those. I grew up on the front row of the church. I grew up as the pastor's grandson. You think preacher's kids are bad. You should see preacher's grandkids. They're terrible, okay? And we grew up going soul winning. We grew up and all that. And you know what I begin to think? I begin to think, hey, you know what? This is just the way life is. Little did I know that my life wasn't normal. My life wasn't normal by any stretch of the imagination. Now, let me just say that it's not a problem. It's not a problem for us to, as young people, okay, or for our families, to normalize the idea of, hey, we get to go to church on Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to have that. But here's what Paul was getting at. He said there are some people who have forged this kind of construct in their mind to where now they think that everything that I'm doing is just some way of life that is just, it's just being done in the flesh. Paul said that's not the case. He said, what I do in the power of the Spirit of God is spiritual. You know, for young people who are being raised in church, having been one, and I want to phrase this very carefully. I want to be thoughtful in it. But having been one, I learned that as I grew older, and maybe in my older teenage years and in my young adult years, I learned that there were things that I thought that suddenly, because of maybe the failure of someone that I respected or perhaps some reality, it wasn't even that someone failed me, it was just like, oh, that's how the world works, you know, is this reality. Sometimes God has to shake us and God has to push us And God has to put pressure on us through trials in our life as young people so that we understand that our relationship with Him must be real. You know what the problem with the world is today? We don't know what's real. You watch the news, what do you think? They're lying. You watch the, you read the news, you watch the news, you listen to what people say, and it's politicians on both sides, and you say, I don't believe them. We got to understand something. That as believers, whether young or old, okay, I don't want anyone to think that I'm not, that God can't deal with them just because I was talking to the young people. That God is going to shake us. God is going to work in us. God is going to allow trials in our lives to shake us out of the mentality of thinking that, oh, this is just the way we live. When God says, no, you are to live on a spiritual plane, understanding in every moment of the day that you walk, that without the power of God, we are nothing. That's what he's saying here when he says, there are some of you who think of us as if we walked according to the flesh. He said, we've got to understand that's not the case. Notice verse 3. He said, for though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. You know, Paul was one of those really serious Christians that probably got on a lot of nerves. He was one of those people that when he got around you, he didn't have to say anything. You just felt like, oh, I'm not doing enough. I mean, this guy shipwrecked, stoned, imprisoned, the scars on the back. And he says, look, I count it all as just nothingness. He said, listen, I would give that and 10 times more for my Savior. He's one of those really committed Christians. And the Bible says that he thought of his life not as some kind of playground, not as some kind of cruise, but he thought of his life as a war. That's a hard thing to embrace, but I'm telling you right now, that's exactly where we all are, whether we acknowledge it or not. Life as a believer is a battle. We don't like to think of it that way because it feels harsh. It feels like we've got this pressure on us. But then Paul, as he says, we don't war after the flesh, he begins to acknowledge where that warfare is. Look at verse 4. He says, for the weapons of our warfare are not, say the next word with me please, carnal. What does that word mean? It means physical. It means fleshly. He says they're not carnal, they're not physical, they're not fleshly, but they are, notice what it says next, mighty through God. Let me tell you something tonight. Any spiritual battle or warfare of the mind that you're enduring this evening is able to be addressed through the weapons of our warfare because our weapons are mighty through God. The Bible says the effect of those weapons are this. They are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. Strongholds would be a great tower established that would go deep and it would rise high and it would dominate the landscape. Notice what it says next in verse 5 as it pertains to the mind. It says, casting down, say the word please. Say it with me, casting down imaginations. And every high thing that exalteth itself against the, what? Say the next three words, knowledge of God. And bringing into captivity every what? Every to the obedience of Christ. In verse 6, having in a readiness to revenge all disobedience when your obedience is fulfilled. So what is this talking about? Well, I want us to notice a few things tonight, and then we'll give just some thoughts to you this evening about the idea of the war, the battle for the mind, and the warfare that takes place. You know, if you ever lose a battle, if you ever fail spiritually, it always begins in your mind. It always begins in a thought process. In this passage of Scripture, Paul, God, through the Holy Spirit, inspires Paul to write to them. And he says, look, I know when I come and speak, I'm not an imposing figure. He said, but I want to deal with you very, very, very directly today, very boldly in this letter. He says, listen, he said, we're not walking after the flesh, we're walking after the Spirit. He said, those things which God is doing through us and in us and around us and these mighty works that he's doing. He said, I don't want anyone to get the idea that they can just rise up in the power of their own flesh and they can go out and do the same thing. He said, I'm very weak physically. I'm very weak emotionally. Paul even said, I'm very weak mentally. Romans chapter 7, the things I want to do, I don't do. The things I don't want to do, I do. Oh, wretched man that I am. Paul said, I'm spiritually bipolar. I've got all of these different desires. I want to go one direction. I want to go another direction. Who should deliver me, he said, from this body of death? He said, but all of that is able to be overcome when you walk in the power of the Spirit of God. Don't think that what we do, don't think the warfare that we have can be won by being stubborn. Some of you have got that down, and it's not doing you any good. Don't think that the warfare can be won because, oh, I'm so disciplined, nothing can ever get to me. Oh, listen, remember that cry of the Old Testament, how the mighty are fallen. And if you think that you stand, take heed lest you fall. You can't out-discipline sin. You can't out-discipline the devil. No, here's what has to happen. We have to learn to walk in the Spirit. And Paul says this, we win the war and we win the battles in the mind before they ever become attitudes and actions. What is he saying here? Well, here's what he says, just a few things. First of all, he talks about the devil's warfare, and he describes it to us. He said, the devil's warfare in our mind is anything that challenges the authority of God. Anything that challenges the authority of God and his word. The thoughts of our mind, the things that we think. I'm not talking about the world out there. Stop thinking about CNN. Stop thinking about all that. We're not worried about them tonight. I'm talking about you and your own mind. I want you to get inside your own head this evening. I want you to understand that we start to fail and we start to go backwards and we start to backslide when we believe the lies of the devil because they go contrary to the authority of God and his word. You know, it's an amazing thing. God in his word already told us what he thinks. God already told us what he thinks about marriage. One man, one woman for life. That's what God teaches. God already told us what he thinks about lust. How the lust, when it is conceived, bringeth forth lust and sin and all those things combined bring forth death. Sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. God already told us everything that he thinks about life. Life, the Bible says, the life of the flesh is in the blood. Within 6 days of conception, there is blood in that little embryo, in that little baby, that living thing. God's already told us what he thinks about surrender. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God. God's already told us what he thinks about money. God's already told us what he thinks about drugs and addictive substances. God's already told us what he thinks about work. God's already told us what he thinks about gluttony. God's already told us what he thinks about his love. You can't make God stop loving you. Get that through your head tonight. And yet those things so often are the things that we say, I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that anymore. I don't believe that. Strongholds. He challenges the authority of God in our lives. Secondly, the devil deceives us through subtlety. Notice what the Bible says in the next chapter, 2 Corinthians 11, verse 3. Paul is speaking to the same group of people here. He says, I fear, notice that, he's concerned, but I fear, lest by any means, as the serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your, what? Minds should be, notice that word, corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. Paul said, I'm concerned about you, Corinthians. Let's give some context here. Corinth, the church at Corinth, the first letter, was written to a gifted church, a wealthy church, a church filled with resources, a church that if you were to look on the outside and you were to see all the programs they had to offer, you'd say, boy, that looks like the place I want to have my family. But inside they were carnal, they were corrupt, they were wicked. The Bible says that there was sin going on in the church in Corinth that hadn't even been named among the Gentiles. It was so bad that pagan idol worshipers weren't even doing that. I mean, that's how bad the church at Corinth is in the first letter. In the second letter, the Apostle Paul comes back and says, praise the Lord, you listened. Oh, wonderful. You've come full circle. You've come all the way back around. But he says, hey, listen. He said, I fear that just as the serpent beguiled Eve, that your minds are going to become corrupt. Satan deceives us. Anything, notice this tonight. Think about this. Anything that takes your mind away from the knowledge of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and the truth of his word is deception of the devil. And everything about the world, the flesh, and the devil wants to get us to think opposite of the way that God thinks. So what happens is we see that Satan will challenge God's authority. He did so with Eve. Hath God said? Yea, hath God said. He then deceives us. He's sneaky. He is very deceptive. He's very crafty. And he beguiles us and he corrupts our mind. You see what happens next? Well, the next thing that he does is he then establishes in our lives strongholds. That's an interesting word in Scripture. If you study the word stronghold out, you'll find what it means. Now, first of all, you don't have to turn there, but I want you to think about a verse in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 27, and the verse is very short. It says this, "Neither give place to the devil." That was right after the verse, by the way, I believe, if my memory serves me correct, where he says, "Let not the sun go down on your wrath." He said, listen, you got to get your anger in check. You got to get your bitterness in check. I'm just going to tell you right now, if we focus so much on the sins of the politicians that we forget the anger, bitterness, hate, malice, and all the things that go on in here are equally, if not worse, as a matter of fact, they're the root of all the things we see going on in the world. If we don't every once in a while take inventory here and make sure that we're not giving place to the devil, the world's never going to become a better place. You'll never see any of these grand sins of our culture addressed. So what does the devil do? The devil wants to gain entrance into your life to establish strongholds, and he always does it through the mind. Neither give place to the devil. The idea in this verse is that we should never surrender anything to the devil, lest he get the advantage, the Bible says. What are strongholds? Strongholds are the beachheads of the devil's attack. It's where he establishes in your life his battle position. And Satan, in one area of your life, can do so much damage to undercut your relationship and testimony for Christ that it leaves you hopeless. That's what a stronghold does. I read this definition of a stronghold, and you need to hear this tonight. A stronghold is a mindset impregnated with hopelessness that causes me to accept as unchangeable something that I know is contrary to the Word of God. What did the author of Hebrews say? He said, let us lay aside every sin, every weight, and the sin. Not just the sin, not just the things that are in themselves wrong, but things in your life that they take priority over God. And he said that so doth so easily beset us. We use that verse and we define it. We define sins in our life that have dominated the landscape of our life for years, sometimes secretly. Sometimes hidden sins. Sometimes they can't be hidden. But what are they? We call them besetting sin. It's the thing in your life that if you're tempted, you're probably going to fail. If you're tempted, you're probably going to go for that because we have not addressed it. We've not looked at it according to the Word of God. And Satan in your life has established a stronghold, which means that anytime you think about addressing that and getting it right, it just seems hopeless. Seems like it can never be addressed. And he's very effective at it. I've met people who really believe this. They really believe that though they have a male body, they're actually a woman. You say, well, how could they believe that? Well, because the devil's got a stronghold in their life. I've met people who believe all kinds of crazy things. And why is that? Well, because strongholds are a pattern of thought that get burned into our mind either over a period of time or by some kind of traumatic event in our life. And from them are birthed un-Christian activities, behaviors, and patterns in our lives. I like to deer hunt. I love it. It's going to be fall this week. It hasn't been fall yet. It's going to be fall this week, okay? The weather's going down. If you walk through the woods and you just study the behavior of deer, you'll find that though they are careful, they do establish patterns. And you can find what that pattern is by looking at the well-worn path. The does, the female deer, and the fawns, they'll travel the same path to and from bedding all the time. They're the most susceptible. A wise hunter will wait. When he sees that doe coming by, when he sees that fawn coming by, he says, well, I'm going to wait. You know why? Because Bambi's daddy's about to come around the corner. We hope. But see, Bambi's daddy's a little smarter than that. Some of you are offended that we would. I'm telling you, he's tasty. I'm just telling you right now, okay? You ought to try it sometime. Don't hate it. Don't knock it till you try it, okay? But I'll tell you right now, here's the difference. The difference is that buck who is so wise, he's lived 7 years, 8 years, some of them 9 years. I mean, that's an old one, Randy. You know what I'm talking about. But you know what he does? He doesn't walk the same path every day. Matter of fact, that well-worn path, occasionally he's going to cross that path this way, and he's just going to look both ways, and he's going to look backwards, he's going to look forwards, and he's going to make sure that nothing's going around. And when he looks this way, his ears are going to point this way. He looks this way, his ears are going to point this way. I mean, and he's going to lick his nose all the time. I won't give you a demonstration, but it's really funny. because he wants to hear, he wants to see, he wants to smell, and he's waiting. You know why? Because he is not going to let the hunter or the predator, the alpha predator, he's not going to let that hunter or that coyote or that bobcat, he's not going to let them sneak up. And that's how we have to be. We can't establish patterns of unchristian behavior in our lives and then become hopeless. Now, strongholds are established by the devil, but they're always preempted by the decision of the flesh to allow. That's why the Bible says don't give place. That word place means topos, it's topography, ground. Don't give ground to the devil. Don't say, okay, I'm a child of God, but you know, in this one area, God will understand. Lie number one. It's not so bad. Lie number two. Well, you know what? I can handle it. Big, 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 ding, 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 ding. Lie number three. I can keep it under control. No, you can't. Because you give him an inch, he'll take a mile. So what do we do? Oh, by the way, before I move on, and we're almost done tonight, but do you know the biggest problem you have is not the devil? Biggest problem you have, according to Paul right here, is you. It's you. We can resist the devil and he will flee, but the flesh will always be with us. And when we cling to our sin or to untrue, unbiblical thoughts, that stronghold's established. Okay, here's what we do. First of all, tonight, to address the mind, to address the mind, the pattern of thought in your mind that has created a hopelessness, that has allowed the devil to establish some stronghold in your life, the very first thing that you do is you have to genuinely repent of that stronghold. Go back with me to chapter 7, if you would. You need to see this tonight in chapter 7. It gives us responsibility. It tells us what our responsibility is tonight. And it starts with this in verse 1. It says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in what? The fear of God. Repentance is understanding that we are to be fearful, if you will, even, of a holy, vengeful, jealous, wrathful God. People love to hear about his love, and his love is just as real can be. But so is his wrath, and so is his judgment. And the Bible says we perfect holiness in the fear of God. When we truly understand who God is, we develop, some people call it reverential respect. But I'm going to tell you, the reason that it's fear is because it's fear. It's fear. We fear the Lord. We understand. We fear causing him pain. We fear causing him shame. Look at verse 10. And this is, he's mentioning here, he says in verse 9, he says, I'm happy for you. Not because of what you went through, not because you're made sorry, he said, but because you sorrowed to repentance. When someone truly repents, they sorrow to repentance. It says, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing. Verse 10, for godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. Now I want you to know, this is not the salvation of the soul. This is the salvation of the physical and of the testimony that you have and of your ministry in the gospel, the salvation of those things. And it says that sorrow, godly sorrow that works repentance to salvation, is not to be repented of. You will never regret repenting of your sin. You will never regret getting things right. You say, well, I'll be embarrassed. People are going to know. I'll have to tell the truth. Yeah, you'll never regret that because life is worse without it. And he said, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort. Notice what he said. He said, you sorrowed, you repented, and he said, look at this, what carefulness it wrought in you. Once I was lax, once I was lazy, once I was just casual, now I'm alert and I'm aware and I'm ready. I'm not going to let the devil get in there again. Notice he says this, what? Clearing of yourselves. Hey, listen, I'm not perfect and I've had things in my life that I'm not happy about, and certainly we're ashamed of some of those things, but I've gotten it right before God and I can stand in my position in Christ thankful for his forgiveness in my life. He said, what indignation. That sin you used to love, now you're upset at it. You're angry at it. He said, what fear? I don't want to touch it. What zeal? I'm going to deal with it. What look at that word, revenge. Revenge. You say, well, I didn't know there was a godly revenge. There is a godly revenge. It is the revenge that you take on the sin that held you captive for so long and upon the devil that helped it get there by turning your life around and running straight to Jesus. You say, well, I want to give the devil a black eye. Yeah, I know. He's a powerful foe, though. The only way that I can truly get even with the devil is to submit myself to God and run directly to Him every day of my life and say, I'm going to stay so close to the shepherd, I'll never get close to the wolves again. I'll never get close to that sin, that danger, that anger. Genuine repentance. Second thing you do, you take back the ground. You take it back. You say, how do I take it back? Now I've repented. It's a true thing. By the way, that's hard to do. If you say, I want to repent, I'm trying to repent, I just can't repent. You know who's trying to keep you from that? The devil. The devil. How do you take back the ground? I believe you do that. You make an open declaration to God. And you tell Him that what you've been doing or what you've been thinking is opposite His will for your life. It's an acknowledgement. You see, the believer does not confess their sin to be cleansed of the penalty of their sin. Once that's done, it's done once and for all. I mean, you don't have to get saved over and over and over again. Aren't you glad of that tonight? He came once, He died once, He saved you once. That's it. That settles it. But when I come to a place in my Christian walk, and I know some people believe that Christians can't backslide. Whoa, that's scary. But the Bible says here that when we come to God, we're making an acknowledgement. God, this was wrong, this thought process, this action, this attitude, it's sinful, it's wrong, and I acknowledge it before You, I confess it to You, and I give it to You 100%. I think another thing, we have to move quickly because I want to give you one last thing, is this. Is that as you tear down, as you take back that ground, you kick the devil out. Remember that story in the New Testament? Jesus gave the parable, He said, of the devil who was removed from the house, and they cleaned it and they swept it, and he came back and he brought seven more with him. Yeah, because the problem is sometimes we kick the devil out, but we never tear down the house. Interesting, isn't it? The Bible says now I've got to take measures in my life and say, I'm done, that's out, no more. You say, well, someone's over here saying, well, it's not sin. It's not a sinful thing, perhaps. And maybe it's something like that. Maybe it's a weight as opposed to just an outright sin. But you say, for me it is, because whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And by faith I can't get close to that anymore because I know where it leads in my life. That's where, young people, you have to watch out for your relationships. The person who's a bad influence on you, they need God. God loves them. They're just as much in need of God and His help in their life as you are in your life. But you may have to decide, and this goes for everybody once again, you may have to decide, hey, that person and I, when we get together, it always goes a bad direction. Therefore, I can't be part of that relationship anymore. Okay? It's not about that person's bad and I'm so good. It's about I'm so bad I can't be around you. All right? I think we need to understand that. And what we do then is we tear down those strongholds. We get rid of them. We say there's no room for this anymore. And we build instead towers of truth in our life. Towers of truth can only be built through Scripture. They can be only built as the devil lies to you. You open the Word and you say, as it is written. That's what Jesus said. As it is written, men shall not live by bread alone. You know, every time the devil tempted Him, Jesus gave him Scripture, and He said, that's enough. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. You give it to the devil just as fast and as hard and as quick as you can, but you're not trusting in yourself. You're trusting in God and His Word. You build those towers of truth. But that phrase there, and we're done, casting down imaginations, every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, it says this, that we need to bring into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. That means that we subdue the thought, we put it in prison, and we give it to God. I want to say this tonight, and I know I'm going a little bit long. Brother Harding's rubbing off on me here just a little bit, guys. You just have to forgive me, okay? But we need to hear this evening, so listen. The devil, the Bible says, John 8:44, that Satan is a liar and the father of it. Lies are birthed of Satan. He's the first original liar. But you need to know that while the devil cannot read your mind, he can most certainly put thoughts in your head. The Bible says you can put thoughts in your head. God can put thoughts in your head. And so can the devil. There's a term for this among counselors. They're called intruding thoughts. Intruding thoughts. You see what's that about? It's when I am trying to find victory in an area of my life that I have struggled with, and I'm giving my life over to the Lord again, yielding to Him and coming clean with the Lord about my sin and all of those different things, that the devil is going to put thoughts in your head that what you're doing, though it lines up with Scripture, will not work. He will. He'll say the word's not enough. He'll take you back to where you used to be in your mind. It's amazing how when God brings you out of such great torment, and then the devil reminds you of it, how painful it is, how harsh it is. And that which you succumbed to so easily before, now even the thought of it is just so agonizing. So, well, you're talking about things like lust and affairs. No, how about worry? How about bitterness? How about anger? So, well, I'm just an angry person. That's the way I am. No, you have a stronghold of Satan in your life. It needs to be torn down and addressed and dealt with and taken into captivity. And every time that thought, because every action starts with a thought, every time that thought comes into your head, the Bible says we have to address it. How do you address it tonight? Number one, give no consent to the thought. Now we're talking about dealing with the individual thought. The devil puts a thought in your mind. It's opposite the Word of God. You've been studying the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says. You know it's opposite, and you recognize that thought was not of God. That thought does not line up with Scripture. That thought is what used to get me in trouble. I'm going to tell you right now, I'm not going to give any consent to that. You have to immediately determine. And you say, well, what if I'm standing in a crowd of people and the devil starts attacking me and I start having these intruding thoughts? Can I tell you something? You find a place, you get off in a corner, and you say, no. It's amazing. And I don't want to say that I can say this for sure, so just bear with me when I say this as a recommendation. Something about out loud. There's something about it. No, Satan. You have no right to my mind. You see, you replace the devil's thought with a true statement. Because Satan has no right. Satan has no right. Give no consent. Secondly, immediately take the thought to God and ask Him to deal with it. God, and here's the thing. If Satan put the thought in your mind, I'm always careful that when I confess that thought, I do so and say, Father, I believe this is an intruding thought. If it's of my flesh, please forgive me. Please take that thought. Please take it captive. Please deal with that. And please help me today in your power and your strength. But then the last thing we have to do, and this is so important, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 8 actually nails it. We have to think the opposite of what the devil is telling us. If the devil says you're useless, then you have to say, I'm a child of the King. I've been given spiritual blessings in heavenly places, Ephesians. If the devil says you cannot be redeemed, you take him to the Scripture and you say, yeah, but look at what Jesus did in the lives of all these people, and I'm trusting him to do the same for me. If the devil says you can never have victory, you take him to Romans chapter 8 and say that we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. The devil will lie to you. He'll tell you all. He'll tell you whatever he needs to tell you. He'll tell you you're ugly. He'll tell you that you're useless. He'll tell you that you can never do anything for God. He'll tell you that you're worthless. He'll tell you that you've got all kinds of problems and nobody loves you. Can I tell you, even if nobody did, God still does. And it's still a lie. What do? We think on that which is contrary to the intruding thought. If Satan's a liar, then we think about the truth giver. Finally, brethren, the Bible says, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. You get to thinking, well, the world's a hopeless place, and just remember that God worked here today, and we had a wonderful group of people here today, and God's still doing great things. You say, well, people aren't getting saved anymore. Yeah, but people have been walking the aisle at Faithway Baptist Church and then getting in the baptistry and professing their faith before the church, and God is still doing those things. Oh, I just can't make it in my life because I depend so much on that person. Well, you're putting your trust in the wrong person. It's supposed to be in the Lord and the Lord alone. I'm telling you tonight, anything that the devil can put in your mind, there is a contradiction in Scripture that will help you to overcome that thought, and you have got to think on these things. Well, I've tried, and it just doesn't work. I'm going to tell you right now that you're on the wrong track if that's your mentality. That is that stronghold of hopelessness. Oh, I've tried this, and I've gone to church, and I've read my Bible. I read my Bible through in a year, and I'm still having problems. Where in the world did you get the idea that because you read your Bible, all your problems would go away? God help you if you think that's how it works. You got a long road ahead of you. That's not how it works. Well, I just thought that everything was so perfect a couple years ago, and now my life is totally different. You know, I love the book of Ecclesiastes. Solomon said this. He said, "Say not about the former days, I wish that today were like them." I'm paraphrasing. But don't look back on your life and say, "Oh, I wish my life were like it used to be." Can I remind you, you had some pretty big problems then too. But you're not thinking about them. You've got this utopian memory. And God says, "I have you here right now for a purpose. Think on these things. God has a ministry for you. God has a place for you. God has acceptance and love for you. God has all of these things for you. And he's got blessings in you for you that he wants to give to you." And you're all worried about things aren't the way they used to be? Say not that I wish it were as the former days. That verse has helped me time and time again, Brother McQuarrie. Because when things get tough, we think, man, it was easier back before 2020. It was easier when gas was $1.55. Well, it was. You're right. Yeah, you are right. It was. Just a little bit. Okay. But I think Paul ties this in well, and we're done tonight. I've said that about five times. I must be a Baptist preacher. I was worried there for a minute. But Paul said, "I have learned in whatsoever state I am." Right there in that place. He wasn't talking about state of Indiana. He was talking about whatever condition I find myself in. Prisoner, palace, things are going good, things are going terrible. Is just to say, you know what, God's got a plan. I think I'll just be content. I'd say Paul had mastered his mind through the power of the Spirit of God. The weapons of our warfare are mighty, not carnal. You're not going to be able to pick up a gun and deal with the devil. You're not going to be able to pick up a knife or a sword and deal with the devil. The weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but they are mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. But we have to learn how to take every thought into captivity and in obedience to the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray tonight. Father, I pray that you'd help us in our minds to have victory. Help us in our thought lives to have victory. Help us to walk with you daily so that when the trials and the struggles come, that the Word of God is so deeply ingrained in our heart that it is our natural response. It's our go-to. Worry, fear, critical spirit, anger, hypocrisy, bitterness, anything, Lord, that might captivate us, lust and so many other things, God. You can give us victory if we'll fight the battle in the mind through the weapons of warfare that are mighty through you. Help us not to believe that we can do anything in our flesh. Help us not to think that this is just some kind of way of life that, you know, we just do it and go home and then we live our lives Monday to Saturday and come back and this is just the way we do things. No, may it be real to us. And may we be battle tested. May we be strong in the Lord. I'm going to invite you to stand with me as the piano plays. God speaking to your heart. Let's use the altar this evening. If God's impressed upon you some area of life that you need to give to him and surrender, an area you need to yield back, an area where you say, God, the devil's got a stronghold in my life, but I need your help. I need your guidance. How do I do that?